Thank you for being in our assembly to worship God together. What a rich blessing we have in our Heavenly Father to be able to freely assemble and worship our God. The text of our lesson tonight is taken from Psalm 142. If you have your Bible, you may want to look at that as we contemplate the message of that psalm together. It's really a psalm of instruction by David, a prayer when he was hiding out in a cave. You remember that Saul, King Saul, had become jealous of David, listening to the praises of David from the general populace. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Saul's pride was injured as a result of that, and he became very angry and determined that he was going to kill David. David at one time enjoyed his favor. He at one time enjoyed many friends, many of them in the court of Saul himself. But now things are different. And now those friends are not available. He's hiding out from the king. He felt forsaken by all of his friends. And you know, a cave as a hiding place comes to be a refuge. And it comes to be a place where in secret and in solitude, one's thoughts turn to God. I think that's the case with David here, because David makes an appeal to God in Psalm 142. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me. You will deal bountifully with me. Later he expressed in another psalm his desire to just get away from it all. And many people feeling despair for one reason or another would really like to just be somewhere else, do something else, fly away like a bird. That's what David was expressing in Psalm 55. In verse 4, he says, my heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away and would lodge in the wilderness. You know, he had that feeling of just, I wish I could just escape this all and like a bird just fly out of here and all my troubles would be gone. In one of the saddest verses in the Bible, David, hiding in a cave and depressed, dejected, downhearted because of the low place in life that he had reached, lamented the fact that no one seemed to care. And he used these famous words in Psalm 142 and verse 4. There's no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. All of us probably have felt this way at some point in our lives. Some time in our lives when things appear to be negative all of the time. There seem to be bad situations on every hand. Bad words we hear. Bad thoughts we hear. Bad treatment from other people. And it seems like this just piles on us and we just really get depressed and dejected, like David was here. We may not have spoken these exact words and said within our own hearts, no one cares for our soul. But we may have felt that way before. And maybe it was not true, but we sensed that it was true because it appeared to us that there was no other person to come to our aid, to give us any help, to help us climb out of the hole that we were in. We didn't see a manifestation of consideration on the part of other people. We were looking for some outward expression of their care and some sure sign of their concern because we were feeling mighty low. But people really couldn't read our thoughts and know that we needed a word of encouragement and assurance from them. So we felt alone. All around us today, there are people who feel that very same way, like no one cares for them at all. They feel like David did, that no one cares for their soul. They may not put those thoughts into those exact words that David used in Psalm 142, but they feel that way. Deep down inside, they feel that like they're just a name and a face in a sea of a mass of humanity, and they're insignificant, and no one really cares. There's no genuine concern. Could you have neighbors that feel that way? Could you have friends that feel that way? Co-workers, associates, schoolmates who feel that way? That no one cares? In all likelihood, within the last few years, one of your friends, one of your relatives, one of your acquaintances left this life, died, and went to meet God in judgment, many times unprepared. Did they know you well enough to know that you cared for their soul? Are there few who care for the souls of others? Are our friends and neighbors really correct when they, out of despair, come to the conclusion that no one really cares? Jesus certainly set forth the concept that God had a manpower shortage when it came to the subject of people who care for the souls of others and would express that care and concern and try to do something about it. When it came to soul winning, so to some extent, those of his day would have been correct in that belief that no one really cared. Here's what the Lord told his disciples on this subject in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 7. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers, the workers, are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." The laborers, the workers, were few when Jesus made this statement. In fact, they are still few. They're always few. One reason they're few is seen in the word that's used here to describe them. Laborers. Workers. Pray the Lord that He will send workers into His harvest. Because having a genuine concern for other people and expressing that in real live actions is work a lot of times. An adequate word to describe why there is such a shortage. Jesus stated the problem then. We have the same problem now. Not really much has changed. The laborers are few. It seems that there are painfully few people who genuinely care for the souls of others. Do your children know that you care for their souls? They live in the same household with you, more than likely. Do they know that you care for their souls? Do you do things that demonstrate that you care for their souls? Not only say things that demonstrate that you care. If you care for their souls, they will know it by your instruction. Because Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, Moses gave an eternal principle, an all-important principle about teaching your children diligently and your sons, and shall talk of them the precepts of God, the commandments of God, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. They'll be everywhere. Moses went on to say that you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The precepts of God, the commands of God, the statements of God would be so very important that you would make sure your children had access to those every day. If you care for their souls, they will know by your discipline. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently, Solomon said in Proverbs 13 and verse 24. If you care for their souls, they will know by your example that you do. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And the Hebrew writer, admonishing Christians in his day, and for our record also, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and the more, all the more, as you see the day drawing near. Do your children know that you care for their souls? Do you make sure that they spend time with the Word of God, that they learn how to pray and talk to God through prayer? That's very important. Do they know? Do your friends know that you care for their souls? Paul's great desire was the salvation of his brethren. He had many friends throughout Judaism, many associates and acquaintances through his lifetime that he knew very well and appreciated, and they appreciated him. They had a good relationship. He was desirous that they would be saved. They couldn't do it against, Paul couldn't save them against their will. They couldn't do it unless they conquered their own stubborn will and their entrenched traditions in the face of God's changes to those traditions. Paul said of them, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Romans 10, 1 through 3. Did Paul labor for the salvation of their souls? He most certainly did, didn't he? He said on one occasion, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. In preaching the gospel, he was desirous of reaching the souls of his friends, of his acquaintances, starting with the Jews. When was the last time you gave someone a tract or a copy of a bulletin article? A spiritual article, an answer to a question, something written by someone who studied a subject that you know your friend has a question about, your neighbor has a question about, your coworker has a question about. If you find it somewhat difficult to answer those questions yourselves, have you slipped into their hand a copy of an article that you read, that you appreciated, that you knew taught the truth of God? Have you done that lately? When's the last time you handed someone a business card that advertises our meeting times here, that has on the back of the card directions to the building to get here? A personal letter to them, a card of appreciation, or a card of, I'm thinking of you. The blessings I enjoy as a Christian are so wonderful. Please come to our worship service. Please think about those things with me. Think about God with me. Be with me when I study about Him and worship Him. Have you done that? Have we forgotten the value of a soul? We should be reminded that the value of a soul is worth all, more than all the world. In Matthew 16 and verse 26. And why are we here? Why has God left us on this earth? Is it not to glorify His name? Not only to worship Him, but to glorify His name every day of our lives before other people so that they can see the light burning within us. And they too will enjoy the blessings of God that we enjoy. We must increase our desire to share the blessed gospel with other people. Do your friends know that you care for their souls? Do the brethren here know that you care for their souls? Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. That's the way that we should be as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me, Paul said. Does Christ live in me? Does Christ live in you today? Does Christ live in you during public worship? Not only when you're other places, but when you're here. Is Christ in you? Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 talks about considering how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, encouraging one another. When Christ lives in you, that's exactly the way that you live. And that's how you are here. You promote, you stimulate, you're for other people because you want them to be filled with the glories of Christ. You want them to do good. You don't want them to be dejected, downtrodden, sad, disappointed, and depressed about things in this life. You want to reach out to them with a hand and help lift them and lift their spirits because Christ lives in you. You want to stimulate them to love and to good deeds. You want to encourage them, build up their courage, build up their positive attitude about things. Are you an encouragement to other people? Do you build up other people? Do you tear down other people? Is Christ living in you? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, encourage one another and build up one another. Those are two tasks that we have been given as the people of God. We must see to it that we do that. Do our brethren here know that we care for their souls? Does our community know that we care for their souls? We're at a position in this community probably because God put us here. God is responsible that each of us are here today. For whatever past that we have, for whatever opportunities that came our way that helped us to learn the gospel of Jesus Christ, people in our past, our parents, our friends, a preacher somewhere that we heard, an elder of a congregation, a member of a congregation, a couple that we knew years ago, some situation that's happened in your life that has brought you to where you are now. God's hand has been in your life. You've had opportunities to hear His Word, to cherish it, to love it, to make it a part of your life. We all have, and that's why we're here. We're a shining beacon in this community for the truth of God and what is right. And a lot of times, as we sing the song, we're the only Bible that people will read. Do they see in us that we care about their souls? It's an important question. You know that phrase that David mentioned, no one cares for my soul, is really a pathetic cry. It's horrible to really believe that about yourself, to be so depressed and so dejected and so seemingly without friends that you really believe that about yourself, that no one really cares. But unfortunately, most of the lost millions of this earth could say the same thing in their time. Most of them have never had anyone to just earnestly seek them out with a Bible in hand. They've heard things about the Bible. They've heard people make comments about the Bible. They may have heard a verse or two read publicly before, but they've never really had someone to approach them with a Bible in hand and talk to them about how the Word of God answers the questions of their life. Why are they here? What purpose do they have? And where are they going when this life is over? Most have never had anyone speak to them about the Scriptures and attempt to teach them the pure doctrine of Jesus Christ and how simple and pure that it really is. Maybe the Scriptures would turn some of them away in rejection. Probably so. Probably most of them. But maybe not. Maybe they would give an ear and listen. When Christ said the workers were few, he also said, "Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Is this what we pray for at night? For laborers to go into the harvest? For us to see the fields that are white and ready for harvest all around us? Is this what we pray for? Who are these laborers whom the Lord of the harvest might be convinced to send forth? Who are they? Where will they come from? If we prayed that prayer for the Lord to send workers into the harvest, would we be expecting that a busload of workers would pull up in our parking lot and unload the whole bus and come in here and say, "The workers are here. Let's go out and work." And we would expect them to go and to work. We wouldn't view it that way, would we? Really, we are the workers in the harvest, aren't we? We are the laborers in the vineyard, aren't we? Truly, we are. Too often, we fail to recognize that we are the laborers whom the Lord sends forth, not someone else, but us, me. I have unique situations and relationships with other people that no one else here has. I know people that no one else here knows. I have relationships with other people that no one else here has. You have relationships here. You touch the lives of other people that no one else can, because the other people that are in your relationships know you. They see you. They hear your words. They know what you're about. You have an influence over them that I could never have, that some of you could never have, but you do. You can speak a word of truth to them. You can speak a word of encouragement. You can invite them to our services. You can study the Bible with them when no one else can. You can answer their questions when no one else can. You are a unique blessing to this community. And you should realize it. We all should realize that. It's very important for work in the Lord's vineyard. Too many of us, I think, have gotten comfortable and we sit back and want others to do the work in the kingdom. That's not good. Too many churches have ceased to exist because they have become comfortable where they are. They have become content to focus their attention on housekeeping and have given up a community outreach. We should never be that way. Never be that way. Every successful soul-winning church we have ever seen was productive in this area of their work because there was a general emphasis upon inviting and bringing friends, relatives, and neighbors to the services of the church, and a desire by one and all to really, truly do all that they can to convert someone else to the faith of Jesus Christ. Successful, growing churches have had that characteristic about them. Do we want to be successful and grow in that way? Not so we can brag about our numbers, But so we can do what the Lord wants us to do while we're here on this earth. Talk to people. Let them see our lives and what we're about. And do all that we can to encourage them to live for God. To live for Jesus Christ. Sales trainers speak the importance of referred leads in sales organizations and point out that statistics prove that a salesman will make one sale out of 100 when it comes to a cold call on someone. But on the other hand, he would make a sale to one out of every 3 who were warm calls, who were calls of reference given to them by someone else. Someone was referred to me, and so I sold them something that could help them or improve their lives. It's easy to see which type that sales trainer would encourage his young trainees to focus their attention on, isn't it? The same is true of our work in proclaiming the gospel to a lost world. And that's why we mentioned that there are relationships that we have with people that no one else has. Warm, referred prospects are 100 times better than cold prospects picked out of a telephone book. All of us need to be looking daily for those warm prospects among people that we're acquainted with and people that we know, our friends and others. And when the time is right, we must be the one who speaks the word of truth to them or see that they get the information about what God has said that can affect their lives, extending an invitation their way. No one else can do that for us. Would you be willing to invite someone to worship God with you here? If the answer is no, then you must know that the congregation where you attend can never be a soul-saving congregation of God's people, precisely because of your answer and others who give the same answer. No, I am not willing to invite others to worship God with me. The more folks there are with that answer, the less chance there is that the church will make a change for the better. It takes something for us to do that. It's not really automatic. If the answer is yes, then it's good for us to get started and to be encouraging to other people to do that very same thing, and encouraging others around us to be here with us on the first day of the week. Surely there is someone in your neighborhood. Surely there is someone that you go to school with. Surely there's someone that you work with, that you're acquainted with, that you know, that could benefit by an invitation from you. Home Bible studies usually become the base of conversions for a lot of people. There are many people that have been converted to Jesus Christ by sitting down at the kitchen table with an open Bible with someone who cares for their soul. Some of you in this very assembly match that description exactly. And you've been here for a long time, and you've demonstrated faithfulness to the Lord. Do we think that there are no other people out there in our community who, given that opportunity to receive the truth, the needed truth in their lives, at a point in time in their lives when they're maybe most receptive to receive it? Do we think that there are no others like that out there in our community that could be converted to the truth and be faithful to God and help us get to heaven as much as we help them? Surely there are. Surely there are. Would you be willing to have a home Bible study at your house? Would you be willing to do that? If the answer is no, then realize that the congregation where you attend can never be that soul-winning congregation of God's people who glorify His name and work in His vineyard for Him. They will slip away into nothingness, more than likely. It will never be that soul-saving church precisely because of your answer and others who give that same answer. No, I am unwilling to have a home Bible study with other people in my home. The more folks there are with that answer, the less chance there is that the church will make a difference in this community. That we can be instrumental in helping some find God in their lives. If the answer is yes, then continue to do that and get started and invite people to study with you in your home or in theirs. It seldom requires a professional type knowledge to answer simple Bible questions that you know the answer to. It doesn't take a great person to tell another person God's answer for their questions or direct them to a passage of Scripture. You can do that. Surely there's someone in your neighborhood or at school or at work, someone that you're related to in some way or another that you could invite to study God's Word with you. Opportunities open the door to themselves if we look around and try to see them. We have opportunities here, not only in this setting, because there are some people who are, for some reason or another, resistant to walk into a church building. But they'll sit down at the kitchen table with you. They'll sit down with you in their den and talk about spiritual things. And they might even be willing to come to a monthly Bible study that we're going to be starting up again in January. And those who usually come to that monthly study would love it if someone else came to that study, someone they didn't know, someone that you invited because you thought they would have a spiritual interest. They'd be glad to see someone there that you invite. Jesus talked about the badge of discipleship being, in John 15 and verse 2, a fruit bearer. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit, Jesus said. And in verse 8 of John 15, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Are we really disciples of the Lord? We need to remind ourselves about that. We really are. And we really want to bear fruit for the Lord. We really want to. We don't want people around us to have this sinking, desperate, depressed feeling that no one cares for their soul. We don't want people around us to ever say that. That's a sad lament for any person to make. Let us hope that it's not being made by some of those who are very near and dear to each one of us. Odds are, though, with all the people that we know and come into contact with, that someone in our immediate sphere of influence really feels that way. Let's try to find that person and help that person, and lift that person up. Let your neighbors and friends know that you are interested in the salvation of their souls, that you are concerned for their spiritual well-being, and that you would like to see them enjoy the blessings that Jesus Christ has made available for everyone, that you really would like to see them enjoy those blessings as you do. Tell them that you care for their souls. Show them that you care for their souls. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Let it not be said, people around us, no one cares for my soul. If you're in our assembly today, we want you to know that everyone here cares for your soul. We want you to be a Christian more than anything else in this world. We would do anything within our power to help you to be a Christian if you're not. Everyone here would. You know, sometimes young people, because of their young age, and because of they haven't had a lot of experiences in life, They're lacking confidence before other people. But you don't have to lack that confidence here. You don't have to be afraid to walk down this aisle and indicate to us that you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this assembly, there are no other people who care for you and love you and want to help you in any possible way they can. There are no other people in the world that feel that way any greater than the people that are right here in this room. They're pulling for you. They're praying for you. They want you to do the right thing. And if you need to do that tonight, it's a great opportunity for you. The angels in heaven rejoice every time someone obeys the gospel. We had someone do that recently. Miranda Duncan. What a great day of rejoicing that was. What a wonderful day when she was baptized into Christ. Can we help you with that tonight? If we can, if we can help you in another way, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.